Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The chapter of divorce. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulihim Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. All praise is due to Allah, and may peace and blessings be upon His final messenger Muhammad and his family and companions. Indeed, the best of speech is the speech of Allah, and the best of guidance is the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And indeed, every new matter is an innovation, and every innovation is a misguidance, and every misguidance ends up in the hellfire. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our actions. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Messenger Muhammad and his family and companions. We ask Allah to increase us in knowledge, in fiqh, and understanding of his religion. May Allah give us wisdom and guidance and understanding, and may He cause this lecture to be beneficial and enjoyable for you, inshaAllah ta'ala. So alhamdulillah, beloved brothers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we have the lesson today in the chapter entitled At-Talaq. And the talaq, inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll see today, is the ending of the marriage contract. And this is the right of the husband. We spoke about last week, or the previous lesson, what is called the khula. And the khula is called the annulment, what is known as the annulment. And the annulment is when the woman, she initiates the request of a divorce from her husband in exchange for a payment. That is the right of the woman. If she's not able to bear the marriage with her husband, as we heard last time, the story of one of the Sahaba, Thabit ibn Qais, his wife was not able to bear the marriage with him. So she came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he told her, will you give up the garden that he gave you? And in exchange, he told Thabit to divorce her. So the right of annulment, or the annulment process, is initiated by the woman. And the husband has no opinion in the matter. If the woman cannot bear the marriage, and she's willing to return her marriage gift, and we talked about the details of it last time, then the judge can force the husband to divorce him. Now today we're going to start a new chapter, which is the talaq. And the right of talaq, it doesn't belong to the woman, it only belongs to the man. The man is the only one who's allowed to do the talaq, or the divorce, to say the words of divorce. So let us read the first chapter, the first hadith in this chapter together, inshaAllah ta'ala, and we will inshaAllah talk about the explanation from Shaykh Afiyah Muhammad Salam from Masjid Nabawi, going back through his scholars to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the first hadith, it's narrated by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, أَبْغَضُ الْحَلَالِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الطَّلَاقُ. أَبْغَضُ, the most hated halal, permissible thing to Allah, is at-talaq, the divorce. أَبْغَضُ الْحَلَالِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الطَّلَاقُ. The hadith is narrated by Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah, and Hakim said it is authentic. And Abu Hatim said it has mursal, it is sent, meaning that it is missing the sahabi in the chain. Okay, so let us read the hadith together. Go over the meaning of each word, inshaAllah ta'ala. So Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَبْغَضُ الْحَلَالِ, the most hated permissible thing. The most hated permissible thing. And from here the scholars, they say that the author began this chapter about divorce with a hadith that talks about how despised or that warns against the divorce. The chapter is on the divorce, but he chose to begin the chapter with a warning against the divorce. This hadith is a warning against the divorce. And therefore, the reason why he placed it in the beginning is so that anybody who thinks about divorce, anybody who wants to do the divorce, he should think about it. He should not hasten to do the divorce. Because the Prophet ﷺ said the most hated halal thing is the divorce. So here are the words of the Prophet ﷺ, the most hated halal thing. What this tells us is that amongst the halal things, they're not all the same. Not everything that is halal is encouraged or the same. There's different levels of things that are halal. Some things that are more encouraged and some things that are least or much less encouraged or less in encouragement. Just like in haram, are all haram things the same?
No.
Are some things more haram than others?
Yeah.
Yes. The Prophet ﷺ, for example, he said, let me tell you about the biggest of the major sins. Right? You heard of major sins and minor sins. So the major sins, the Prophet ﷺ said, let me tell you about the biggest of the major sins. So what this means is that not every sin is the same. And not even the major sins are the same. There are akbar al-kabair, the biggest of the kabair, the biggest major sins. So just like amongst haram things, you have some that are worse and some that are better. The same way, some things that Allah made halal, but they're not all the same. Some of them are much less discouraged, or much less encouraged than others. A good example of that is like the food and the drink. The food and the drink. And, for example, the food is halal, right? But what about wasting the food? You eating too much food. It becomes something that is disliked, right? The same thing with clothing. Clothing is something halal, right? But if somebody spends a lot of money and goes to an extreme in the clothing, then it becomes something that is wasteful. And Allah says, who is going to forbid the beauty that Allah has given and the good food? But then in another verse He says, and do not waste like those who are wasteful. Right? So something could be halal in and of itself, but it could lead to something that is haram or makruh. And so here the Prophet says something, he's warning us about this. The most hated halal thing is the divorce. So he's trying to dissuade us. He's trying to warn against it. He's trying to show the ugliness of the divorce. So a person, when they realize this, they should not hasten. When they want to issue the divorce, they should never hasten. They should not hasten to it. And the same thing for the woman. The woman should not hasten to ask her husband for a divorce. Right? There's a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, any woman who asks her husband for a divorce without any harm, then the smell of paradise is forbidden for her. Forbidden for her. See? So for the woman or the man, it is discouraged. It's a warned against. It is showing something ugly. As the Prophet ﷺ was saying, divorce is the most hated, permissible thing. And so the reason for why it's allowed at all, divorce is allowed, is to remove some harm from the husband or some harm from the wife. It would be allowed. It is only allowed to remove the harm from the husband or from the wife. And so this is the meaning of this hadith, أَبْغَضُ الْحَلَالِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الطَّلَاقِ. The most hated, permissible thing to Allah is the divorce. Is that clear? The divorce is to correct the problem. It's not something that should be hastened into. If there's a problem that cannot be fixed, then this is the last resort. This is the last resort. Yes. Yes,
brother?
Yes, yes. Let's talk about, add one more point, then I'll answer your question. So, when a divorce is issued, it doesn't happen right away. It doesn't immediately end the contract. And this shows you, one point here is that divorce is not just canceling out the contract, but it's really separating two people that have a powerful bond. Allah says, mithaqan ghaleez, powerful contract. So it's not just, you know, somebody bought a car and he's canceling the contract. It's much more powerful, much more important. That's why Allah calls it a powerful contract. And so separating these two individuals is something very, very big, and it should not be hastened to. And so we come to the issue that the brother asked about, which is called the iddah. Is everybody familiar with the term iddah? Iddah? Iddah, it means waiting period. Waiting period. So when a man, he says the divorce to his wife, is everybody familiar how a man would divorce his wife? What? How does a man divorce his wife if he wanted to divorce her? Yes? Okay. He has to say the word, I divorced you, right? So when he says, I divorced you, then is she completely divorced and she goes home? And or is there something that has to take place first? There's a waiting period. Good. What happens when a man, if he says the words, I divorced you, to his wife, then what happens is the woman, she doesn't get completely divorced yet. But there is three menstruations that she has to remain in the house with her husband. And until those three quru, according to Strongest View, 3 months basically, or 3 menstruations go by, she's still in the house of her husband, and he can take her back during that time. He can say, Raja'atuki, I have taken you back, and perhaps the divorce would be enough to cause the woman to realize she made a mistake, and she will try to make up with the husband during that time. And so during this 3 months, it would give them enough time to perhaps reconcile, and he will change his mind and say, I take you back. So that 3 months is called the iddah, the waiting period. Inshallah, we're going to talk about it a little bit more later. So that divorce will not be complete, and she cannot leave the house until after the 3 month waiting period is over. Now, so that's one good point to bring up. And when it comes to the divorce, the issue of the divorce, what is the ruling on divorce? Is it haram? Is it obligatory? Is it makruh? Is it more permissible? Are you familiar with these terms? Is everybody familiar with these different terms? There's in Islamic law, every action, it has one of 5 rulings on it. Every action that we do in life, it can either be obligatory, or it can be haram. Obligatory means you have to do it, and if you don't do it, you'll be punished. Haram means you're not allowed to do it, and if you do it, you'll be punished. Right? Or it could be makruh. Makruh means it's disliked, and that means if you do it, there's no punishment. But if you avoid it, you'll get a reward. That's called makruh or disliked. And then you have number 4, which is called mustahab, or encouraged, like sunnah, you could say. And those things, if you do it, you get a reward. If you don't do it, there's no punishment. And the last is the middle, which is called permissible, mubah, which means if you do it, there's neither a reward nor a punishment. Right? So divorce, which one of these rulings does it have? Yes? Which one?
Permissible.
Permissible?
Makruh.
Makruh? Anybody else? Brother, doctor? Makruh? Okay. Anybody else have an answer? Actually, the ulama say that divorce takes all 5 rulings. depending on the circumstances. It could be any of those five rulings. It could be haram to divorce one's wife. It's haram to divorce the wife when she is menstruating. Probably a lot of people don't know this. It is forbidden, the Prophet ﷺ forbade divorcing one's wife when she is menstruating. We're going to talk about it, inshallah. It is haram to divorce her if she is in a state of purity, that she's not menstruating, but he had relations with her during that purity. So a woman, she finished her menses and she got pure, and then he had the relationship, then he's not allowed to divorce her in that purity. He would have to wait until she got her menses again, and then wait till she gets pure again, and then he can divorce her. See that? So those two times it's haram. Is that clear for everybody? When she's menstruating, or she's in a state of purity, and he had relations with her during that time. Cannot divorce her during that period. He would have to wait till she becomes pure again, and then not touch her during that time, and then he can issue the divorce. Okay, so it could be haram, right? It's haram in those two cases. It could be obligatory. When is it obligatory? The divorce. Anybody know? Can't get along, then you try to get along. No?
She makes it enough.
Yes, that's very good, brother. May Allah reward you. If the wife were committing fahisha, she's very loose and she does the zina, the adultery, then it's not allowed, because a man keeping her in that state, that's considered he is duyuth, lacking manliness. How can he keep his wife and she's doing that? So it's obligatory to divorce in that state. It could be disliked, makruh. And brother, he said makruh. Makruh is, or dislike, is when she is not menstruating and she's in a state of purity and he didn't touch her. Then it's makruh, it's disliked during that state. And it could be, also, it could be something that is mubah. No, it could be mubah. And mubah is when they can't get along. Then mubah means permissible. They can't get along, either they can be patient and try to work it out, or they can separate because they're not able to get along, so it's mubah in that case. Is that clear, those different rulings on the divorce? No. So, based on this, the author, he began this chapter saying that divorce is the most hated permissible thing, so that one should not hasten to it. But it is allowed. Allah permitted it, but He doesn't like it to happen. This is something Allah, He legislated it. It's something allowed, but He doesn't like it to happen. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best. Okay? One other thing that the Shaykh mentioned about this topic is that some things are allowed, but we avoid them out of being scrupulous or being careful in our religion. Right? Is anybody familiar with this concept? That leaving something halal out of fear of falling into the haram. Have you heard of that before? Have the brothers heard of that? There's a hadith, a famous hadith, that talks about how the Prophet ﷺ said that there's a shepherd and he's grazing his sheep. And there's a king who has territory. And that king, he has a sacred territory. And you don't want your sheep to go and eat from the king's land, right? So he said, you would keep your sheep from even going close to the border lines. Even though you're allowed to let your sheep go to the border lines, that's your territory, but out of fear of falling into the king's territory, you leave some barrier, some zone, like some space in between. And then the Prophet ﷺ said that sacred land is like the things that Allah made haram. And the land that you own for your sheep is like what Allah has made halal. But in between, there's some doubtful matters. And whoever stays away from those things, he will protect his religion. He will protect his religion. So sometimes there's some doubtful things. It might be halal, but you stay away from it because you're afraid it could land you in something haram. This is being scrupulous. So some people, when it comes to divorce, not to say that divorce is haram, but they stay away from it because they're afraid of falling, or afraid of doing something that could be haram. No, they try to keep as far away from it as much as possible to be safe, to put a barrier. And this is a principle in the Islamic law, where if you fear that there's a pathway that takes you to haram, you avoid that pathway altogether. Well, are you familiar with that concept also? Anything that leads to haram, we try to avoid the pathway that will take us there. Just like, for example, looking at a woman, right? Looking at the woman, it could lead to the zina, right? So we avoid looking because it's a pathway that takes us to haram. So the Shaykh said that some people, they want to put a barrier so that they don't fall into something haram. So they try to avoid even the permissible things. Even if the divorce in this case, it might be permissible for the person, but he might avoid it out of fear of doing wrong to the wife or doing something that's forbidden. So this is another important point in this hadith, inshallah. Okay? Is there any questions on this first hadith? Yes.
I have a question.
Yes.
Another situation. I heard from some other imams, is it true, when the wife doesn't want to wear hijab or whatever, and you're allowed to divorce her, as you tell us so many times?
No, no. What happens in a case when the wife is doing something sinful? So the job of the husband is to teach his wife and to try to guide her and try to bring her to the right path. So the not wearing hijab is not as serious as the zina. The zina is something very, very serious. And even then, if he warns her and she stays away from it and she changes, then the ulama say he can still stay with her. But hijab is maybe a lesser sin, not wearing it, then of course it's in it. So he should try to teach her and guide her in that case. Try to have the ta'aleem with her and educate her. And hopefully she'll change after that, inshallah. It's not as big of a sin as some other things. Even leaving the prayer, if she doesn't pray, that's very, very serious, right? Very, very serious, but he should teach her and try to make her pray by warning her and taking the steps. In Islamic law, there's certain steps that he takes. He might abandon her, meaning he doesn't even talk to her for some time. And then she'll feel lonely. Because a woman, she has a need for the man. Women, they feel, part of their psyche is that they feel a strong need for the husband. But oftentimes she doesn't realize that until it's taken away from her. So part of the Islamic law is that the woman, if the man, he warns her first, and he teaches her, and that's his responsibility. He's the shepherd. If that doesn't work, then he gives her the cold shoulder. This is the second step. Giving her the cold shoulder, meaning he turns away from her, he doesn't talk to her, he doesn't even sleep in the bed next to her. So that often, at times, it makes a very, very powerful effect on the woman. Because women, that by nature, they beautify themselves. They want men to be attracted to her husband. She wants her husband to give her attention. So when he turns away from her and he ignores her and abandons her, she feels like she really feels missing something, and oftentimes she'll correct the mistake that she was doing. And then the third step is the discipline. And here this is going to be, I don't want to go off the subject, but there is a discipline that the man does, but it's not anything what they call abuse. It's completely forbidden. Abuse is not allowed in Islam. But it's the discipline that Islam teaches, which is like with a tooth, like a toothstick, like a toothbrush. To kind of encourage the woman to correct herself, inshallah. But in any case, it begins with knowledge. Allah says, قُلْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. Save yourself and your wives and your family from the fire. It has to begin with teaching and education. And then inshallah things will change after that. So definitely it's not required to divorce in the case where a woman is not wearing hijab. But you should teach her, you should encourage her inshallah. And she should be obedient to him in that regard inshallah. And it might take some, maybe it might require him to bring her to somebody more knowledgeable to teach her and put her in a good environment with righteous friends and give her tapes and things like that to try to get her to realize the legislation. A lot of women, they don't know that hijab is commanded in the Quran. Many women, they think that Quran is not mentioned, the hijab is not mentioned in the Quran, but it is mentioned in the text of the Quran and in the Sunnah. So inshallah, you know, by teaching her, then she could change inshallah. Khair inshallah. Any other questions on that? An issue. Alright. How about we read the next hadith a little bit of it and we'll take the break, inshallah, after that. Shall we go over a little bit of the comments there? You have a comment, question? Khair inshallah. Let's read the hadith together and then we'll go over a little bit of the commentary, inshallah ta'ala, on this next hadith. An ibn Umar رضي الله عنه. Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, and his father, he said, أنه طلق امرأته. He divorced his wife. وهي حائض. And she was menstruating. She was in her period. في عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, in the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فسأل عمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن ذلك. So Umar, his father, he asked the Prophet ﷺ about that. فَقَالَ, the Prophet ﷺ said, مُرْضُ فَلْيُرَاجِعْهَا, command him to take her back. ثُمَّ لِيُمْسِكْهَا حَتَّى تَطْهُرْ, then keep her until she becomes pure from those menses. ثُمَّ طَحِيرْ, then wait till she has another menses. ثُمَّ تَطْهُرْ, and then become pure again after that. ثُمَّ, and then إِنْ شَاءَ أَمْسَكَ بَعْضُ, and then after that, if he wants, he can keep her. وَإِنْ شَاءَ طَلَّقَ بَعْدَ أَنْ يَمْسَكَ, or then he can divorce her at that point. فَتِلْكَ الْعِدَّةَ, this is the عِدَّةَ, the waiting period, التي أمر الله أن تطلق لها النساء. This is the period required that Allah has commanded in order to divorce the women. The hadith is agreed upon. Okay, so let's go over the meaning of this hadith, inshallah ta'ala. In this narration, Ibn Umar, the son of Umar, he says that he divorced his wife and she was in her menses. Ibn Umar, he divorced his wife while she was menstruating. Right? And we talked about this in the beginning. Is that allowed?
No.
It's not allowed, right? It's haram. So then Umar, Ibn Umar's father, he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked him about this. So the Prophet ﷺ said, tell him to take her back and wait until she becomes pure. And then wait till she has another menses, and then becomes pure from that, and then he can divorce her, or he can keep her if he likes. He can keep her, or he can divorce her if he likes. This is the period required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for divorcing women. This hadith is agreed upon. Okay, so this is a very important narration that is discussed in the books of fiqh regarding the divorce of a woman who is in her menses. The divorce of a woman who is in her menses. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if the man, he divorced his wife, this is Ibn Umar, when he divorced her in her menses, he said, take her back. Take her back. Wait until she becomes pure. Then wait till she gets the menses again and becomes pure from that, and then he can divorce her. See, so he did not allow him to divorce her while she was in the state menses, or he did not consider that the proper divorce. This is called the innovated form of divorce. It's not permissible to do that. So a man, if he wants to divorce his wife, he should do it when she is in a state of purity. And he should be during a time he did not touch her during that state of purity. See that? But this hadith, it gives us even more detail. It says that if he did divorce her when she was menstruating, he has to take her back, and then when she becomes pure, can he divorce her then? In this hadith? Even then he cannot. He has to wait till she has another menses, and then becomes pure. And then he can divorce her. Right? You see that in the Sayyid? So he has to wait for that menses to end, a whole period of purity, another period of menses, and then when she becomes pure, he can divorce her. This is what the Prophet ﷺ commanded Ibn Umar in this hadith. And so the majority of scholars, the three imams, they say that if a man divorces his wife during the menses, he has to wait until she becomes pure, has menses, and becomes pure again. Then he can divorce her if he wants. Abu Hanifa, he said he only has to wait till she becomes pure again, and then he can divorce her. That was the view of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Okay, is that clear in this text here? Alright, we have one other issue, or another issue that is spoken about when discussing this hadith. When Ibn Umar, when the Prophet ﷺ was told that he divorced his wife in the menses, what did the Prophet ﷺ say?
Take her back.
Take her back. Take her back. So, is it required for a man to take his wife back? Or is this something that the Prophet ﷺ was trying to encourage him, or a form of guidance? Mm-hmm. Encouragement and guidance. That's right. That's what the majority of scholars, they say. That it was an encouragement. Imam Malik also, he says he has to take her back. Because the Prophet ﷺ commanded him. So he said if a man divorces his wife and she's menstruating, he has to take her back. But the majority, they said that it's optional, it's encouraged to take her back. But if he wants, he could leave it, and that divorce would count. That divorce would count. So this is the issue that we look at in this hadith. That if a man divorces his wife when she's menstruating, is it halal or haram?
Haram.
It's haram. But that's right, it's haram. But does it count?
Yes.
But it still counts. That's the view of all four imams. The divorce during menstruation, it's haram. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't allow that. But if somebody did it, does it count? It still counts. Right? It still counts. Is that clear, brother? It does count. But what should he do? What he should do, what's recommended to do, is take her back, wait till she's pure, wait till she has menses and pure again, and then he can divorce her in that case. See that? So that's recommended to do, but it's not obligatory. Okay? So this is one of the rulings regarding the divorce during the time of menstruation. Now we have a question, which is, why is it haram to divorce the wife when she is menstruating? Why is that?
She's in the weakest point and that
marriage. Okay, she's weak in the weakest point, but what does that have to do with divorce?
It's a bad time.
It's a bad time?
It's a bad time.
Okay. It's close. Maybe you're getting close to the point where the ulama, they say that when a divorce happens, the reason for it is because of a conflict, because of a dispute that takes place. The husband, he might get upset, or there might be some dispute that is taking place between the husband and the wife. And so when the woman is in her menses, she is in a different psychological state. The blood coming out of her makes her very emotional. And normally speaking, the woman, if her husband is upset, she might be able to make him happy. Or she might be able to come to an agreement and cause that matter to go away from him. But when she's in the state of the menstruation, she's not in her normal state. She's in a more emotional state. And she might not be able to convince him or come to an agreement with him. Or he might not be able to convince her of what he wants. Because of that state that she's in. So then, the reason for him divorcing her would be because of some action on her part, which she had no control over. Or which she is not in a state to try to make him happy about. That's just the physiological state that a woman's in. And so she can disperse his anger during that time and make him happy during that time. And at the same time, the husband, he's in a state where he cannot have relations with her. Right? During the menses. And she cannot absorb the feeling that he has and take the anger away from her. So the scholars say in this state, it is not appropriate for one to end the marriage. It's not appropriate to end the whole married life of a couple together based on the state that they are in. But when she comes back to her normal state, when she is not in the state of menses, then she can realize her shortcoming and try to absorb or change or come to an agreement with her husband. And if he still wants to divorce her in that state, then it would be based on a reason that he knows himself, not based on her state of being, but based on a reason that he feels is worthy of ending the marriage. Right? So this is one of the wisdoms behind it, which some of the scholars try to come up with, to try to come up with that wisdom. Some of the other ulama, they try to come up with another reason. And they say that during the menses, when a woman is divorced, how many periods does she have to wait?
Three.
Roughly, you could say three months, right? Three menstrual periods, right? If he divorces her when she's pure, then she has to have 1, 2, 3 menstrual periods, and then after the third, she's free, right? She's separated. Okay? But if he divorced her during the menses, does that menses count towards the three? It doesn't count. This has to be a whole menses. So then they say that when he divorces her during the menses, it makes her waiting period longer. It makes it longer for her. That's what some of the ulama, they gave that reasoning, but that doesn't seem to be there. It seems to be the other reasoning is more stronger. Because waiting an extra week or so, in the end, if you look at it, if you divorce her during purity or during mass, it's only a difference of about a week. So it would seem that the reason here, the more likely reason, is that the emotional nature of the woman during that time. And that she's not able to, the argument that they have, she will not be able to please her husband or stop the argument with her husband. Okay, so that's the wisdom behind prohibition of divorce during the menses. What is the wisdom behind prohibition of divorce when she's pure and you had relations with her? Right? Is this clear, these two times when it's haram to have divorce? One is when she's menstruating. Two, when she's pure but he had relations. Why is it forbidden to divorce her when she's pure but they had relations during that purity? Let's get some of the other brothers. Their theorem, right? She's pure but they had the marital relation during that purity. So he's not allowed to divorce her until she gets the next menses and then gets pure again. Why is that? She could get married again. Okay. She would not be able, if he divorced her during that time, she has to wait 3 periods before she gets remarried. Right? So, she wouldn't be able to get married right away. In Islamic law, if a man, he divorces his wife, he says, I divorced you. She has to stay in the house for 3 months before she can leave. Any time during those 3 months, he can say, I want you back. I take you back. Can she say no?
Yes. Yes.
No. The divorce and taking back the divorce is the right of the husband. Wife has no say in the matter. Just like he says, I divorce you, she says no. She says no, you don't divorce.
What does it mean? But if she says, I don't want to come back.
She doesn't have that right. Until 3 months are over. After 3 months,
she can say that.
She leave the house and he says, come back, I want you back. She's saying, I don't want to see you later. And she's free at that time. But before the 3 months,
while she's in the house,
during those 3 months, the marriage is suspended, but the husband can change his mind at any time. And he can say, I want you back, I take you back, and she cannot say no. She cannot say no. Because that period is like a period that Allah gave for the man to think about it, and the woman to think about it. So the woman might say, she might realize and try to make herself beautiful to her husband. Actually, they even recommend that. A woman is divorced to beautify herself and try to make her husband happy with her, so he'll take her back. And he might realize, I'm sorry?
I'll make it jealous.
Or he might realize I was too hasty, and then he takes her back, right? So he's allowed that 3 months, and then she's on her own. Afterwards, if she already left after 3 months, he wants her back, then what does he have to do?
Can't.
What is it?
He cannot have her.
She's going to get married?
This is another big misconception. Big misconception people have. They think that after the 3 months are over, he can never get married to her again.
He can get married, but there's another way to do it. She's going to get married, she's going to get divorced, and,
Big, big misconception that many, many, many people have.
What's the rule? If they get divorced and if he wants to get married her again,
just make a new contract.
New contract.
New contract, new mahar, 2 witnesses.
That's it.
And that's it, they make a new contract.
Okay.
But she has to agree to it. He cannot force her.
Yes.
She has to agree, her wali has to agree, and the witnesses, and there has to be a new mahar. But I'll tell you why.
Just the ring, or you can buy everything else.
Anything she wants, she can ask. If she really wants to give you a hard time. It's a totally new contract. The whole game starts over. The whole contract starts over again.
But then I have no limit, brother. Somebody is poor and. He loves her, she loves him. Just because the
mayor
of the house.
The mother is the right of the woman, not the family. The family cannot, they shouldn't make it an obstacle. She wants to get back with her old husband, the family should not stop that. But what you're thinking of, most of you might be thinking of, is if the man divorced her 3 times. 3 times, not once.
Maybe.
3 times. He divorced her, took her back, divorced her again, took her back, and then he divorced her again.
Her back in the sense of a marriage.
Yes, he married.
He divorces her. He says, you're divorced. And then he has 3 months, right?
Yeah.
During that 3 months, he said, I take you back. Then a year later, he got mad. They had another dispute. I divorced
you. Twice.
3 months, she's waiting. He said, I take you back. And then, again, after a year or two, he divorced her again. That's it. Then the marriage is sealed. No more taking back. No more taking a bath.
As soon as she has to wait 3 months, and she can get married to somebody else.
She waits 3 months, but in her own house, not in his house anymore, because now she can't get back to him. But what you were saying, if she married somebody else, and he happens to divorce her, not like they pre-planned this idea, but he ends up divorcing her, she can go back to the first husband. But they cannot pre-plan it. You know what some people they do is they say, you marry this woman and divorce her after a day just so she can go back to her first husband. This is not allowed in Islamic law. And the scholars, they even say that, Omar, he had very, very strong words. Said somebody does that, they are zani. And even he said he'll do the stoning. He was very, very strong. So if they do it pre-planned, then the Prophet forbade that. So this is like a borrowed rooster. You borrow this person, you hire him just to do the marriage thing and then bring him back. So it's prohibited by the majority of scholars. It's all the scholars say it's haram, and the majority say it will not make her permissible for the first husband. It has to be. Yes. The mahar is the agreement between the husband and the wife.
So the wife chooses the mahar.
They both negotiate the mahar.
But how can somebody love each other and she can hurt him that way? I mean, like, she can say, I want, like, I was
$50,000.
I seen a brother here, poor guy. He's like, yeah, my wife wants $25,000.
No, the mahar has to be decided at the time of the contract. She cannot demand it afterwards.
No.
Yes.
This is before he got engaged.
Yeah, then he shouldn't be in love with her in that time. Because that's why in Islam, they shouldn't form that relationship beforehand.
The bond, he means not engaged, but you're right, like he's loving, but see sometimes that happens, you know.
Well, see him. Like this guy found the lady. So they said, okay, we're going to get married. And she told him, yeah, okay, we're going to get married, but I want the mother. How much? $25,000. This makes $200 a week. I mean, logical. How can you do that? I don't know.
We talked about this long time ago. We had a chapter on the mother. And basically what we said at that time, what the scholars they say is that the lower, the less the mother, the more barakah. The woman, if she makes her mahar less, she has to realize this herself. When her husband marries her and she made the mahar easy for him, is he going to love her more?
Yes.
He's going to love her more. But if she makes it so hard for him,
he's going to cry all the time.
He feels like he's buying something, right?
Yeah. That happens to everybody.
There's not as much barakah, right? So the wise woman and the wise family, they're not going to make it a hardship on the husband. And the goal of the purpose of the mahar is not to, to make it. Thank you, the purpose, the wisdom behind the mahar is two things. One is the word in Arabic for mahar is sadaqa, and sadaqa in Arabic it means one is charity, which shows his love. He's giving her something. So it shows that he really loves her. He's not going to divorce her after one day or a week. He's paying money he's serious about the marriage. Number two is, it means siddiq. That means sincerity. You know, he's sincere and he's ready, financially willing to spend on her and take care of her. So that's the goal of the mahar. And it doesn't have to be a lot. It shouldn't be too high, too expensive. That overburdens the man. And it should be something valuable. All of the scholars say it has to be something that has value. He cannot say, I marry you for nothing. No, he has to give her something.
But if she is farming her $50,000,
the
man loves her.
The problem here is not the $50,000. The problem is, why does the man love her? They're not married.
Yeah, but let's say they
argument.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The man would take a mortgage.
In Islam, the relationship should not get to that point. They shouldn't get to that point where they've been alone together and they formed an intimate relationship. They see each other, know, they get to know each other.
Maybe he means like, let's see, I see her over here in the Perjuma.
No.
And she see me and you know the woman, they say, ah, this guy's nice, and they start a little bomb. But when they ask him, you know, she's going to say $50,000, like you said. She him, you know.
Allah's earth is vast. There's a lot of women out there. You know, a person should not get stuck if for some reason.
But now he sells his house, pays her the $50,000, and they go and they rent an apartment. Wow.
Yes. When she pays that $50,000, what does she do? What does she do?
She can do everything she wants.
The amount that she gets in the time for the mahr is her will.
Yeah.
Husband does not have a right to touch
that's
it.
Security.
That she could keep it as a form of security. She could give it back to the husband. She can forgive.
Yes.
It's her, but she has to have. It has to be of her own volition. You should not pressurize her. You know, she says, you know, I give it up for you to make, you know, that's her right. She wants it, then that's also her right. Sometimes what they do is the mahr, they might delay it. You know, the husband doesn't have it right now.
Yeah.
So she'll say, you can pay it in the future. And then he can pay
it. They do it wrongly.
Right, right. So then in the event of a divorce or... if he divorces her or...
I love you.
Yeah.
So it doesn't have to be paid up front. No.
Down the
hall,
after 3 months they
get
divorced.
Oh.
Even after 1 day.
That's where the maid is.
But you said you made the mahar.
As soon as the divorce takes place, the mahar is due. If he divorces her, then. Yeah, as soon as the divorce takes place, the mahar is due. Or if the husband were to die, then they have to take it out from his inheritance and give it to him. That's her right. That's her right.
That's nice. That's good. The way they did it to you and to me, it's wrong.
We don't want to hear your personal story.
Yeah, we don't need that.
Khair, right? Inshallah. We were going to talk about... is it okay if I just finish the point about divorcing during purity? Why he cannot divorce her when he had relations with her in the purity? What if... There you go. What if she turns out to be pregnant? And this was the last divorce. He used up the third divorce. And then a week or two later, a month later, he finds out she's pregnant. He said, now I can't take her back because my last divorce. And he doesn't want to be separated from his child. That's going to be... Because the pregnancy might change the whole thinking. So in order to make sure, wait till she has a menstruation. She's not pregnant, right? Women do not have menstruation when they're pregnant. So then she becomes pure again. Don't touch her and now you divorce her. You know she's not pregnant. So it's to save the regret on the part of the husband. He might regret it afterwards, inshallah ta'ala. So when he knows by seeing the menstruation, that means there's nothing in the womb. The blood coming out means there's nothing in the womb, so then there'll be then he'll divorce her, knowing that she's not pregnant, inshallah ta'ala. So this is the main lesson for today, inshallah ta'ala. Any questions?
Yes.
It's not really a question. I have something just to add.
Sure.
If I may. Yes, science has proven, which agrees with our kitab, that if somebody is menstruating, they can still be pregnant. But if you allow the treatments to go, then you're absolutely sure they're not pregnant.
Can a woman can menstruate while she's pregnant? No, this is not.
Yeah, no, I'm saying science proves this.
Well, what happens is the menstruation that a woman has, we talked about this before, is that the lining of the womb itself, which is where the egg attaches itself when it's fertilized, that lining along with the egg is being cleansed out of the womb so that a new egg can come. So if it's a true menses, it's not possible that the egg will remain there fertilized and then the whole lining in the blood will come out. Because that blood is actually the lining of the womb. So I'm not familiar with that, what that would be, but that would probably be something not really the menses. It might be.
Maybe it's not a mensa.
Yeah, it might be considered something else. Inshallah. Okay, inshallah, we'll take a break. Inshallah, just a little bit left in the verse. We'll take, say, 10 minutes or so. Yeah, 10 minutes is good, inshallah. And we'll come back, inshallah.
So, what is this
theater?
Oh,
okay.
Oh, okay.
Oh,
okay.
It's
just
to finish up, just a few minutes, about 10 minutes left, inshallah, in the Hawatha. Inshallah, ta'ala. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, ala Rasulullah, wa alayhi wa sallam. Welcome back for all of you. Alhamdulillah, wa alameen. Praise be to Allah. May Allah increase us in knowledge and understanding of the religion, inshallah, ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, brother brought up a good question, and I'll try to answer it. And it's related to the divorce. He was asking about how some people, they marry women with the intention of divorcing them. Some people, they marry women with the intention of divorcing them. They want to have their marital relationship for a temporary period of time, and for some reason or another, they'll divorce them and either move on or move somewhere else. And typically this is done by some people who are very wealthy, and they marry the daughters or the women, and then they, at the time of marriage, they already know that they're going to divorce them and leave them. So what is the ruling on this? So here the scholars, they say that when a person, they get married, they should intend for that marriage to be a long-term marriage. They should not intend for it to be a temporary marriage. And if they have that intention that it's going to be a temporary marriage, then, and they still get married, then the scholars, like Sheikh Ibn Baz, he mentioned this is like a deception to the woman. He's marrying her and she thinks that he wants to stay with her a long time and keep the marriage. But he's ending up deceiving the family. Because he, in his mind, he's saying, I'm going to marry her and divorce her whenever I'm leaving this area, or whenever I don't have any need for her anymore. So this is a sin on him, and he'll be accountable for that. It's right. It's a hidden motive that he'll be accountable for. Because the scholars say it's a type of deception for the bride and the bride's family. What's worse than this is when the guardian or the wali of the woman, he knows, or he might not know, but he marries his daughter to a person who's not worthy because he pays more money for the daughter. He's going to give more money, or he's going to, and maybe even the wali is going to take some of that money and benefit from it. So then this is betrayal of the trust that Allah has made the wali, the guardian, to look after the interest of his daughter. That father who betrays his daughter by marrying her to somebody just because he's paying a lot of money, and he knows that that person will not treat his daughter properly or divorce her after a few weeks or a few months, then he is betraying that amanah that Allah gave him. And this is a big sin in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in both of these cases, one would have to say that the husband, the man who is marrying for a temporary period of time, he should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not deceive his prospective wife. And the wali, if he knows this and he still marries his daughter, then he should fear Allah ta'ala and have taqwa, because Allah will ask him about the amanah. Allah did not make the father have the authority of marriage so that for his interest, it's for the girl's best interest. So the father shouldn't look out, what is in the best interest for me? He should say, what is in the best interest of my daughter? That's what he should look for. If the man is going to divorce his daughter after a few weeks or a few months, that's not in her best interest. Of course, a woman, she's in the need of her husband to take care of her and her family. So the father should fear Allah Ta'ala in that case, inshallah. But in terms of the contract itself, when the man, he marries the woman and he's intending to divorce her, the majority of women say the contract is correct. It's valid, although there's sin. This is the majority of women. Minority of scholars, they said that the contract itself is invalid. if the husband intends to divorce her after a period of time. How can they say that it's invalid? Because they considered it a type of temporary marriage, which is forbidden according to the Ahlus Sunnah. According to the Ummah of the on the Sunnah, the temporary marriage, and this is without a doubt the Ijma' of the Ummah, the temporary marriage is haram. And any contract, if in the contract they specify a time period, the contract is invalid. Right? We're all familiar with this. It was allowed for a very short period of time, and then it was abrogated. It was cancelled out in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. So temporary marriage is not allowed. The Shia, they practice it, but this is wrong. They are going against the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, so I hope that answered the question. May Allah reward you for bringing up that very important issue, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, let's go to the next part of the dars, inshallah ta'ala. Just a little bit left. May Allah reward you for staying. And we were discussing the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where the man, Ibn Umar, he divorced his wife in her menses, during her menses. And so the scholars, they said that the divorce counts, but it's haram to do it during the menses. And if he divorced her three times during the menses, does it count all three? Or does it count as one? This is another issue that we're going to discuss next time, inshallah. Three divorces in one, at one shot, at one time. Does it count or not? This is going to come up in the next hadith, in the next halakha, inshallah ta'ala. But the last thing that we're going to discuss, or we, inshallah, will discuss today, is what about the view that a man who divorces his wife during her menstruation, it doesn't count? What about this view? The scholars, they say that this is a very aberrant view, or a shad, meaning irregular view, that none of the four imams held that view. Four imams of the four madhahib, they did not hold that view. And Ibn Abdul Barr, who was a commentator of the hadith, he said this view was held by the deviant sects. They're the only ones who believe that the divorce during menses, they do not count. They were the ones that held that view. And he doesn't even want to, the Sheikh didn't want to mention the qualities, but he said that the Shia and the Khawarij, these are the two groups that say that divorce during the menses does not count. The Shiites and the Khawarij, the ones that rebelled against Adi and Adi. So these two sects, they say, doesn't count. But however, when you look at the Shia, they even allow temporary marriage, which means that a man can temporarily marry as many times as he wants. And even they say he could divorce her 1,000 times. Temporary marriage, and it doesn't count. They have, the rules regarding women are very lax in Shia in their practice. They allow men to marry an unlimited number of temporary marriages. Because according to them, temporary marriage has a different ruling than regular marriage. So we don't even consider that. We shouldn't even consider that as part of the correct view. And then when we look at the four madahib, all four of the imams, they came to the realization that the divorce and the menses counts. And each of them, they lived in different places, geographical locations. And they lived at different points in history. And each of them, they had the knowledge coming from different pathways. And yet, all of them agreed on this issue. So that should be a strong view, that what they call ijma', consensus of the ummah. And even, like in hadith, when you have a single hadith coming from many, many different chains, does anybody know what that's called? You have like one text, but many, many different people narrating it from the time of the Sahaba. Anybody familiar with that? Many isnads. Isnad is the chain. What if one hadith has so many different chains, and they're all in agreement?
So agreed upon.
Close to that. It's called mutawatir. Mutawatir means so many people narrated the hadith, it's impossible that anybody made it up or lied about it. So, if we in fiqh, you have something called ijma, when all of these different imams agreed on an issue, from different parts of the world, from different times in history, and different chains of knowledge, then this means that that hadith is, that issue must be agreed upon. So who are we? And the Shaykh, may Allah have mercy on him, he said, who are we? We are the tails of the students of knowledge. Abnab, he calls it that we are coming all the way at the end, so much later, or you know, we can call ourselves very small students of knowledge. How can we deny or try to challenge the view that scholars they made and they agreed upon in the past? Okay, so this is one of the issues that the Shaykh mentioned, inshallah ta'ala. And so the agreement here is that the divorce during the menses counts. Even though it's haram, it does count. And to prove that, if we look in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Umar, he said, tell him to take her back. Take her back. So when he says, take her back, what does that mean? Can he take somebody back who's not divorced? That means she must have been divorced, right? He said, take her back. So that's another proof that the ulama they use in this case. Now, also we have one more point here, which is that if anybody has an individual view, a scholar, if he has an individual view, then if that view contradicts much more greater views of the other fuqaha, then this is considered what they call shadh. Shadh. Like in hadith, you might have a hadith that's authentic, but they're more authentic hadith. The author, may Allah have mercy on him, he brings another narration of this hadith, and it says that the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Umar to take her back, and he did not consider it anything. He did not consider it anything. So this narration, some people they said he did not consider anything, means that when he divorced her during the menses, he didn't consider that divorce as anything. It didn't count. But the response to that is, this portion of the hadith has weakness in the chain. It's not authentic. That's number one. So we cannot base the ruling on this part of the hadith because it's weak. And number two, that he didn't consider it anything. The scholars, they say, it could mean he didn't consider it like something to build upon, that she's divorced. That's why he told him to take her back and wait till she's pure and has the next menses and then divorce her. So he was saying that he didn't consider that the proper divorce. This is the way they interpreted the hadith. But in any case, what the Shaykh, he concludes the chapter or this text, he says that the four imams agreed on the issue. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, one of the great imams, he agreed on it. And the fiqh councils that study the issue today, they have bodies of ulama that study the issues, they also agreed that the divorce during menses counts, even though it is considered haram, but it is still counting. And then the Shaykh, he mentioned, in Sin'ani, the commentator, he commentates on Bulugh al-Maram, he also considered counting the divorce during menses. And he said that we should, if we make a mistake, then it is much better to go back on the mistake instead of challenging the ulama. And he mentions from his own teacher, Shaykh al-Shinqiti, who was one of the greatest mufassirin of the last century. He used to teach in Masjid Nabawi. Shaykh Amin al-Shinqiti has a big tafsir called Adwan Bayan. Great scholar, may Allah have mercy on him. So he gave a tafsir about the verse, the Ashur al-Hurm, the forbidden months. Are you familiar with the forbidden months? Like Muharram, and certain months is forbidden to fight. So he said that it was abrogated. It was abrogated. That was his understanding. And then he, 4 months later, 4 years later, he realized that he was mistaken. And he said it openly in his halaqah. He said, I realize now I made a new ijtihad and they are not abrogated, they are correct. And this was the view of Omar, that going back to the truth has more right. If a person realizes they made a mistake, or they made a wrong ijtihad, then the original truth has more right to be followed. So this is the conclusion of the Shaykh, that one should follow what is correct, what was agreed upon by the four imams, inshallah ta'ala. So, Jazakum Allah khairan, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.